in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 1. Our attention tonight really is going to fall on the opening section of verse number 10. That's all we'll have time for this evening, those words that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. That's our text for tonight, and with that in our minds, let's bow together please in the word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we pray that you'd help us to continually pray, teach me thy way. We ask, O Lord, that as we pray that prayer, we would do so with an open Bible. For we know, O Lord, you've shown us your way in your word. And we come now to consider this important subject. We pray you'd help us to meditate upon the truth of the word. Deliver us from human speculation and suggestion. Maybe those that are committed to know what the book says. So teach us thy way tonight. Open our eyes and our hearts to receive and indeed to be reminded of things we know very well. Bless our souls and encourage us tonight for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, this prayer came to our attention a few weeks ago, as we worked our way through the book of Micah. In Micah chapter 6, we have those famous words where the prophet highlights what God requires of those who are acting in righteousness. And one of the ways revealed in that text is that God requires his people to walk humbly with their gods. And as we thought about that humble walk, we turn for a brief moment to Colossians chapter 1. Which refers in New Testament terms that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And it was my frustrated state on that occasion that we didn't spend more time to expand upon the nature of the Christian walk. And this text, in many ways, is an epitomizing text regarding the matter of the Christian walk. Verse 10a is the central clause that sits in the middle. The prayer of verse number 9 leads into verse number 10. Verse 9, he prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will, that ye might walk worthy. What then follows are four participles, four phrases in the original that indicate four different ways to describe this worthy walk. Being fruitful, increasing, verse 11, literally being strengthened, and then verse 12, giving thanks. So the structure of this prayer is really very straightforward. It's very simple. But to understand it, you must begin with the beginning of verse number 10. What is Paul actually praying about? He's praying that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now we believe with all our hearts that when Paul prays, he's praying under inspiration. This is a divinely sent prayer. As the Spirit of God works in the apostle's heart, so he's praying the very will of God. So as we hear the prayer, we also actually see a revelation of God's will. If he's praying that they might walk worthy, that's not just some speculative hope. It is a revelation that it is God's will that they walk worthy, and it's God's will that we also walk worthy. All of Paul's prayers, they are revealed in the Word of God, as those that are Spirit-inspired, and therefore they are instructive in themselves. What we shouldn't forget, though, is that Paul, he's not praying a general prayer without thought to who he's praying to. He's praying this prayer at this time for this church. And so whilst we believe in the inspiration and then the continual relevance of the prayer, we should also understand he's praying for a particular group of people. The church in Colossae, in verse number 2, they're described as the saints and faithful brethren. They are those who've been set apart of God. He's praying for Christians. They are faithful, certainly in the sense that they are believers, but also that they are believers who are walking by faith. But he's praying for them, and he's praying that they would walk worthy. Now, the church in Colossae had particular challenges that they were facing. Well, we know that in a very real sense, they were under the assault of a group of people known as the Gnostics. Gnostics term, or Greek word for knowledge involved in that term, indicated people who thought there was a higher level of knowledge. They questioned the sufficiency of Scripture. There was higher knowledge available. And if you could access that, then you'd have a higher walk with God. Paul's praying in that context. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, just to get a flavor here of the challenge the church has faced. Colossians chapter 2, Paul's concern is that men might beguile them with enticing words. Clearly, Paul understands that there are those who are trying to dupe and deceive the people. There's beguiling men who are beguiling with their words and trying to draw people away. In verse 8 of chapter 2, beware lest any man spoil you, ruin you, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The Gnostics in Colossae, they were a strange mix of things. They had certainly been tainted with Greek philosophy, and some of those things were in, and therefore they doubted the wisdom of physical things. There's asceticism here, verse number 21 of chapter 2, touch not, taste not, handle not. There was an awareness that this world, perhaps, is a dangerous place, and this world is not of God, and therefore you should abstain from anything to do with physicality. That the best life was a higher spiritual life above ordinary living. These are important things. Because Paul is saying, no, you need to walk with God in this world. He rebukes that ascetic spirit. And there's also the flavor of Jewish ceremonialism as well. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days. There were those who were advocating a continuation of Jewish ceremony. That's in the church as well. So, when you look at these things, you see how relevant this prayer is today. What's at stake for the believers in Colossae was, what is the authority upon which you will live? Is it Gnostic authority? Is it man's traditions? And how does man's traditions or Gnostic authority impact how you live in this world? Knowledge and practice, and how knowledge and practice interrelate, that's what's at stake here. And in that context, Paul prays that they would know the will of God to walk in the ways of God. That's his prayer. And so we're living in similar days, I believe. Not in sense of Gnosticism as it might have been in this time, but certainly we're living in days when there's an attack upon objective morality. Knowledge is up for grabs. Who really knows anything? Everything can be challenged and questioned. Standards of morality that were held for years, they're now being thrown aside. And we're living in a day we must again establish the fact that there is an objective standard of morality that God has given to us. In the same sense, that morality governs our religious life. Religion is not ethereal. It's not lived simply in some sort of cloudy state. We walk on this earth. We walk really on this earth. But how we walk is governed by our knowledge base, namely the Word of God. So you're reading a prayer here that is, I believe, very relevant to your context of where we're living today. And so as we begin, I've said already that the structure is very straightforward. And the central prayer of it all is verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. That's the central petition. Verse 9 leads into that. Verse 10b through to verse 14, they lead out of that central petition. So let's begin by thinking about this worthy walk that Paul desires under inspiration for all believers. Note to begin with then the metaphor selected. He uses the term to walk. It's an obvious picture. It's easily understood. There's not one person here under the sound of my voice who does not know what it means to walk. Both feet on the ground, moving forward, progressing, going somewhere. At least that used to be the case. Now people just walk for exercise. In the old days, you walk to get somewhere. There was a purpose to your walking, but you were going forward, step by step, heading from somewhere to somewhere. It's a real thing, not a floating existence. It's a metaphor of Christian living that determines God's will, that we live in contact with this world, but we do so step by step with the Lord. It's a very biblical illustration. The picture of walking with God goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 5, describing Enoch. Enoch is described in Genesis 5:22, and Enoch walked with God. It goes all the way back there. And what it means is, his day-to-day existence was in communion with God. Each and every day, he took one step in front of another, and he did so with the Lord. None of this idea of walking with God one day a week. Today's the day I've got for God. The rest of the week's my own. No, here's a man who was walking with God, consistently, daily walking with his God. Noah, chapter 6 of Genesis, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. I'm not going to build up all of the examples. Abraham, Isaac, David, in the New Testament, Zacharias and Elizabeth, saints of God, who are said to walk with God. Is it any wonder Micah could say? Micah could say, this is what God requires of thee, that you walk humbly with your God. It's a clear metaphor for the life of faith, the life of a Christian in this world. So when you look at this metaphor, I do think we should think about the beginning that is implied. There is a beginning understood in a walk. Walking itself implies a start. And there is, again, the need to be clear as to when we start to walk with God. Do we do so from our birth? You're alive. God is everywhere. He is the omnipresent God. Therefore, as long as you're alive, you're walking in God's presence. Is that what it means? Well, I suggest no. We understand that when you study the Word of God, that we are not dealing with a physical walk here. We are dealing with a walk that is spiritual. And as such, it is a walk that has a divine, supernatural commencement. And Paul says, that ye might walk. He is describing that walk that begins with the supernatural work of God. This is not Paul praying for the unsaved to live a good life. He's not praying that the unconverted would have a morally upright standard of living. He's praying for those who are walking with God that they would continue to walk with God. Let me show this to you in a few ways. First of all, this walk in the Bible is referred to as a spiritual walk. Turn back to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Because as we study this metaphor in the New Testament, and that's our desire here is to develop our thinking, to remind us of these things that we know very well. You will see the walk metaphor is used in many ways with regards to a spiritual walk. Verse 1 of chapter 8 of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you've got the same phrase in verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's a spiritual walk. Those who are not condemned in verse number 1 are those who are justified. We love this text, don't we? There is therefore now no condemnation. We are not condemned because through Christ's work we are accepted as being righteous. We're given a righteousness not our own, and we can't be condemned. God cannot condemn us when we're seen in Christ Jesus. But those who know no condemnation are those who are engaging in this spiritual walk. A walk not marked by carnality, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Verse number 9 shows us that this spiritual walk is not true for a higher level of Christian, but for all Christians. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man, listen to this, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You see, immediately here we are seeing this walk, a spiritual walk, is a walk that we did not always walk. There was a time when we were under condemnation. A time when we did not believe. A time when we were in the flesh, not in the spirit. A time that we were unregenerate, that we still had not believed in Christ. We were not justified, we were condemned. And here you see that all those who are justified are walking in the spirit. We know Romans 7's there. There is still remaining sin. But the general pattern of the believer's walk is a spiritual walk. And it comes along with being justified. There's no such thing as the legal blessing of sins forgiven without that being spiritual change involved in our daily walk. Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 5. Turn to Galatians 5, please. And you've almost the same language used in a separate place, but there are some additional points to note in Galatians chapter 5. Here Paul is giving the exhortation, verse 16 of Galatians 5. Now this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now here Paul's moving away from the indicative to the imperative. You're not in the flesh, Romans chapter 8. You're in the Spirit. That's what you are, therefore be who you are. You are spiritual, therefore walk spiritually. It's a spiritual walk. But note what verse 18 says. If you be led of the Spirit, and in the context, to walk in the Spirit and to be led of the Spirit is exactly the same thing. If you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now that must be clearly understood. But it can only be understood in light of Galatians chapter 3 and 4, particularly verse 5 of chapter 4, where we read that Christ came into the world to redeem them that were under the law. And so the redemption of Galatians 4, verse 5, delivers us from the penalty of the law. Chapter 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. In his death, he bears the curse of our sins, and we are therefore redeemed from the law's penalty. These are gospel truths that you know very well. But what Galatians 5 is then saying is that those who have known this legal blessing of being redeemed from the law, they are those who are then engaged in this spiritual walk. Not a carnal walk, not a natural walk, but a spiritual walk. And so immediately I believe we see that this walk begins at the same point in time as our justification. As we believe in Christ by the Spirit, so we set out on our journey to heaven. We begin to walk with God the very instant we've been justified by faith in Christ Jesus. And I believe these passages make that very clear. But it's also clear elsewhere in the Word of God that this walk is a spiritual walk, but it's also a walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, where does faith come from? Does faith begin at birth? Does faith begin in your soul because of your free will? No, we know that faith is a gift from God, supernaturally granted. We believe because God has granted us the faith with which we believe. This walk's not a natural walk, it's a spiritual walk. Furthermore, it is a walk that is opposite to the walk of a natural man. Ephesians chapter 2, please turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 2, it's a spiritual walk. It's a walk by faith. I'm just adding the arguments why I'm suggesting to you this walk is a walk that begins at conversion. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you have been quickened who were dead in trespass and sins, wherein in time past ye walked. Here's an old walk. A walk that's according to the world and according to the devil. A walk of disobedience, verse number 2. Wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's their former walk. But Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, hath quickened us together with Christ. We're no longer in this walk. in the past we walked according to the world, 1 John 2, verse 16. But now we have been made alive. That walk is a walk that's in the past. Oh, the child of God will recognize that. That's your old walk. Don't go back to that old walk. You've been put on a new path, a new journey. You walk with God. But when does it happen? It happens at the time of regeneration here. So Romans 8, Galatians 5, this walk is consistent with the legal blessing of justification. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, this walk begins with the miracle of regeneration. Being made alive, that walk now becomes a former walk. It's also a walk that is in union with Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and the verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. That's a term of faith. As many as received him, to them given the power, to the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, John chapter 1. Here to receive Christ is to believe in Christ. And then Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. By faith, you're in union with Christ. That's the beginning of your walk. One other thing that we must understand, and that is the Old Testament promises that the walk in God's statutes requires a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 11, I will give them one heart, put a new spirit within you. Verse 20 of Ezekiel 11, that they may walk in my statutes. So I think there is an overwhelming body of evidence to indicate that the only people who walk with God are those who have been saved. The rebirth, justification, union with Christ, all of these things, they all come together, and each and every one is marked in the Word of God as the beginning of a new life. When you're born again in the Spirit of God, all things are passed away. You've been changed, you've been redeemed, you've been justified, you've been regenerated, and you start a walk with God. And until that point, you can never walk with God. You may desire moral transformation, you may desire moral recovery, but it requires a work of God to set us on a path of walking with God. At the same point, these portions indicate to us that every single true believer is walking with God. It's not a case that there are some, and they've come to believe in Christ, but they don't walk with God. The Bible's clear here that those who know the blessings of sins forgiven, they are those who are set on a path to walk with the Lord. That's a blessing. That's a tremendous blessing and joy. And those of you who have been born again, you know that to be true. Because day by day, you know you walk with God. What a joy to walk with God. What a joy to know our sins forgiven, that we've been born again. What a blessing that is. It's not a drudgery to walk with God. It's not a hardship to walk with God. It's a blessing. And what a joy it is to have that change in our souls. That's what God does by his grace. And so you have this beginning that's implied in this walk with God. There's also a journey involved. There's a continuation here in this work. That ye might walk. It's a continuation idea. It doesn't stop. It implies that we walk in this world, and we walk towards the world to come. I jot it down a separate outline just this afternoon in preparing this. You could think about the entering of the walk, the environment of the walk, and the end of the walk. That's maybe helpful to you. You enter the walk when you come to faith in Christ by the miracle of the rebirth. You end the walk when you come to be forever with the Lord. But in the middle, there is this environment. The environment is this world. And it's worth reminding us again of where we walk. The men of God of old
walked in hostile environments. I read to you Genesis chapter 6. Did you ever stop to think what it means in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah walked with God? Who else is walking with God in those days? Who else? His family. We're not quite sure where they stand. Oh, I believe there were still men like Methuselah. They were walking with God. He wasn't totally in his own, but in his generation, he stands out as a man of prominence, as one who's walking with God. But he doesn't sit back and hear him speculating and say, well, I understand why my forefathers, Adam's sons and grandsons, I understand why they're walking with God, but it's just too difficult now. It was easier. It was easier in the days of the Puritans. It was easier in the days of the Great Awakening. If I was living in Whitfield's day, I would have walked with God no trouble. But listen, preacher, it is so challenging today. The environment is so hostile to fellowship with God. What am I to do about it? I can't help myself. The world is so strong and its influence. How can I keep on walking with God? Listen, dear child of God, when you have the Spirit of God, holiness and communion with God can be attained in the worst of religious environments. No matter how awful the climate is, you can still walk with God. It will never be an excuse that will hold any weight that will say to God, I cannot walk with you because of the multitudes that are living ungodly lives. In fact, the Bible shows us the opposite is the truth. Though the love of many wax cold, those endure to the end shall be saved. Let me show you one other passage. Turn to Psalm 119. Because we're keeping with this matter of walking with God. And all I want to do is I want to show you week by week here how common this metaphor is and how prevalent it is in the Word of God. Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, right at the very beginning of the psalm, in the verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. In verse 3, they also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Keeping that context in mind, and then turn to verse number 126 of the Psalm 119, where the same psalmist says, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. The undefiled man walks in the ways of God. Despite others in whose presence he lives, making void, making empty, making the law of no benefit. But look what he says next. They have made void thy law, therefore I love thy commandments above gold. Yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Listen, and I hate every false way. Every false walk I hate. When I see their iniquity, it makes me more and more determined to do right. Is that your response? In all of the ungodliness, does it move your soul to be no more and more determined to do what is right? Let me give you one practical example. In this present day, you know the assaults upon godly marriage. Same-sex marriage, common law marriage, all manner of confusion regarding the biblical blessing of a godly marriage. And we read those things. Surely the child of God should be. Therefore, I hate every false way, and I'm going to resolve with all of my soul to walk with God in my marriage. A resolve in our souls to ensure that we walk uprightly in our homes. That though the world hates biblical marriage, we love it. And we're going to uphold it. And we're going to model it to the world so that they see the blessing. This is God's way. What a joy it is to be in a Christian marriage. And could it be that sometimes the world looks upon our marriage and they say, well, they oppose this and they oppose that, but they don't seem to approve of God's way. You see, there is application, isn't there?
Thomas Boston, he says this, it's a wonderful quote. "To be complaining of the evil of the times, sighing and going backward in religion is a fruitless, unavailing complaint, neither pleasing to God nor profitable to oneself. For at no time does religion consist in talking, but in walking with God." It is very easy in Reformed fundamentalist churches to spend all our time complaining about the evils of our day and forget to walk with God. Keep on going forward with God day by day. That's what Paul's praying for here. He's praying they walk worthy of their God, that they walk worthy, steadfastly, perseveringly, walking forward towards the end, taking each step by the Spirit of God. That's the metaphor selected. Secondly, very quickly, note the majestic standard. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing." The manner, the conduct of our walk is governed by this principle. Is our walk worthy of the Lord? Now, from what I've said already, it should be very clear that Paul is not praying that they would walk in a manner that they would become worthy of the Lord's favor. I'm not going back over the last 25 minutes. That should be clear. He's not praying that they would walk and conduct themselves in a manner that they would earn the Lord's praise and favor. That's not the point. The word "worthy" that's used here is a very interesting word. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. It's used in Philippians chapter 1 and the verse number 27. It's not translated with the word "worthy," though. It's translated in a different fashion in an authorized version. Verse 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." It is that word "becometh" that is the same word for "worthy" used in Colossians chapter 1. A walk that becometh the gospel. Their conversation, their life as citizens would be in a manner that is worthy or as becometh the gospel. And if you're not sure what that means, turn back to Romans chapter 16, please. For the word is also used here. And this makes it very clear. As to what is involved in this word. Romans 16, verse number 2, regarding Phoebe. Paul says that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Now, no one could argue that they were to receive Phoebe so that they would become saints. They are to receive Phoebe in a manner that is consistent with their identity as saints. Philippians 1, they're to live in a manner that is consistent with the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, they are to walk in a manner that is consistent of the Lord. Pink says this, "To walk worthy of the Lord signifies to conduct ourselves as saints should, to act in accordance with the character of the one whose name we bear and whose followers we profess to be." Paul is praying that they would walk appropriately. They would walk suitably. As Christians, as those who carry the name of the Lord, so our daily conduct or walk day by day should reflect well upon the Lord. There is, of course, in military language, there is a military offense of conduct unbecoming. Referring to officers in the military, that their conduct could be in such a manner that it was not consistent with the rank that they held, and they were conducting themselves in a manner that was harmful to how the public would view their rank and their status. Conduct unbecoming. It's remarkable. Yeah, this is something unusual for me coming from Northern Ireland. You see the military walk in an airport or in some other place, and you expect a certain standard of them.
I don't walk in the airport and see a member of the military and expect them to barge somebody out of the way. I don't expect that. I expect them to act with respect and decorum, to be upright and honest, men of integrity. I expect all that when I see the uniform. I don't expect them to walk unbecomingly. You get the point, don't you? That's what Paul is saying here. He's praying that the believers who have been started out in this walk, that each and every day, each and every moment of the day, they would walk as those who have the name of Christ upon them. Well, there's all manner of discussion regarding how we promote holiness. How do we get God's people to be more holy? God's people will only be more holy when they have the highest views of Christ. It is when they understand their relationship with Christ and they preserve that and they delight in that and they rejoice that they belong to Christ and it is a pride, in a good sense, a pride desire to show Christ well in our work walk. We have the name of Christ and we don't want the world to think ill of our Savior. We don't want them to speak ill of Christ when they see us. That should be our desire. In our workplace, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, we who name the name of Christ, do people speak well of Christ when they see our walk? Or are we guilty of walking unbecomingly? Now, I appreciate the world sometimes expects standards of Christians that are not according to the Word of God. I've heard it many times. You call yourself a Christian. They don't understand that the Lord drove people out of the temple. They don't understand the place for righteous anger and for people to be strong in convictions. They expect Christians to be a pushover, to treat them as they please. So I understand that at times the world set a standard upon Christians that is not according to the Word of God. But nonetheless, the world do expect certain things regarding those who name the name of Christ. They expect our language to be pure. They expect us to say what we mean and mean what we say. They expect us to abstain from evil, not be engaged in drunkenness and immodesty and immorality. They expect those things, and they're right to expect those things. But ultimately, when you look at this text, the standard of a worthy walk is not man's traditions. It's not higher Gnosticism. The standard of a worthy walk is the Word of God. And you see that in this text. Look back at Colossians chapter 1. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now next week we're going to look at verse number 9. Where Paul prays that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That ye might walk worthy. What he's saying here is, if you're going to walk worthy, you need to know the pathway. You need to know the right way to walk, and that's the will of God. But there's also this word pleasing, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Turn to chapter 3 of Colossians. What does he mean pleasing? What's a worthy walk? How does a worthy walk, who's pleased with a worthy walk? Well, Colossians chapter 3 in the verse number 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children, do you understand the Lord smiles when you obey your parents in the Lord? Turn over, please, also to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In the verse 1, furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Walk backwards in those texts. Fornication is the will of God. Or sorry, fornication, abstaining from fornication is the will of God. Be clear on that. That is the commandments that they were given. Verse 2. That's what they told the believers, how to walk and to please God. Young people and older people, the Lord is pleased when you abstain from fornication. That's according to God's commands. Another text. 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 in the verse number 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, 1 John 3, 22, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Here I need to pause and make a comment. The worthy walk that we saw to be a spiritual walk is a walk that those who have been redeemed from under the law walk. Those who are led by the Spirit, they are not under the law. But these portions are clear that to be redeemed from under the law does not mean that the commandments cease to have an application to your life. That makes no sense, because we see here that there are the commandments that God gives us, and when we do those things, they are pleasing in his sight. And so the worthy walk is a walk that is governed by God's will. Not by man's tradition, not by popular opinion, but by the word of God. That is the pathway of holiness. But the motivation, I say again, is our affection to Christ Jesus. We are not walking to gain Christ's affection. We are walking as those who have Christ's affection. We love Christ, and we therefore want to do his will. We want to please him in all things. And there is no wonder that holiness is out of fashion when there is such a shallow understanding of the gospel. When the gospel is not properly understood and appreciated, you will always have a worldly church. You will always have a worldly people when they do not understand what they've been saved from and how they've been saved from it. And so until we come back to the highest use of Christ, we will have to continue to scold and berate and challenge people. Be more holy. But what they must understand is that they have the name of Christ upon them. And that every step they take, they reflect Christ to a lost world. So Paul's praying, those of you who have been born again, the Spirit of God, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That leaves one last thing and then we're finished. Having thought about the metaphor selected and the majestic standard, namely the word of God, you have then this massive scope. Two words that are challenging. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. There's a couple of possible meanings. It could mean that we are to walk so that God is all pleased. Not in part, but in entirety. But I think more than likely it means that we are to walk worthy in all things, pleasing to the Lord. It is the massive scope of this prayer, that in every single area of our lives, we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. In simple terms, there is not one area of our lives to be untouched by the gospel. Not one area. Not one second. Everything is to be touched by the gospel. Or recreational time. Those things that we do in our off time should be reflecting off the Lord. Our home life. Fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, children to parents, all of that should reflect our attachment to the Lord. Not to earn Christ's favor, but out of Christ's favor. But there's not one area of our lives that will not be touched by this.
It is possible that there are many who profess Christ's name, and yet behind closed doors they do not speak or walk in a manner that reflects well upon the Lord. We're not perfect, sure we're not. Paul's praying something here. And the recognition that these Colossian believers have not got it all sorted. Children, you need to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Parents, behind closed doors, you've got to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Realizing that the mistakes and the sins you committed yesterday, by God's grace, you need to seek to walk worthy the next day. Continuing to be conformed to Christ's likeness. It's a progressive experience. The same, of course, could be said for our workplace, for our church life. Again, it's just all-encompassing. The believer never sits down. Never sits down. Never goes backwards. Never rests in terms of their daily walk with God. At no time can you take off the uniform of Christ, set it aside, and say, well, I would just like to be ungodly for a season. I understand that. I'm painting a picture here. Well, the true child of God with a newborn heart will always want to walk with the Lord. But Paul's praying that what is true for them would indeed be their daily experience, that they would walk worthy of the Lord. How do you do this? Only by the Spirit and only by the strength of the Lord. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. I don't want the series of messages to be duty that weighs heavily upon the people of God. This is gospel truth. That out of grace flows this daily walk with God. Not to merit favor with God, but out of God's favor and God's grace. So therefore, if you've heard very little else tonight, let me be clear again. You will only walk with God in the power of the Spirit. So let me mix the metaphor. We must walk with God upon our knees, praying for the Spirit of God to enable us to walk in a manner that's pleasing to God in all things. May God help us to apply these things in our lives for His glory. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father, we do thank Thee for the inspiration of this prayer in the life of the Apostle Paul. What a challenging prayer it is. He reveals Your will for our lives. And dear Father, we fall short of this standard. Each and every day there are things we say and do that we do not reflect well upon the Lord. Oh Lord, we must all confess that at times we have done those things that are unbecoming of the child of God. We could stand before Your court and be charged guilty of unbecoming conduct. Forgive us our sins. We thank You for the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sins. We pray that we'd apply that gospel truth to our souls tonight, that we'd not be discouraged, but encouraged that by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God we can walk with Thee unto all pleasing. Help us and grant us that grace tonight, that indeed the world will be confronted with Christians living for Christ in hostile days. Bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.